And so, Father, we have prayed. Speak to us through your word. Teach us, lead us, feed us, correct us where we need to be corrected. Open our eyes that we might see the wonderful things in your word. Open the ears of our heart to hear, so that what we hear from your word doesn't just go through our physical ears, but it rests into our heart. We pray that the Holy Spirit who wrote these words would be the one to teach us this morning, to lead us into all truth, to glorify Christ, to cause us, Lord, to fall in love anew with your word. Help us, Father, to see the plans you have for us, which are in your word. So, Father, we give this time to you and pray for your work to be done and your will to be done in our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this month, as we remember the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, we are reminded of the priority of keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ pure and true, free from man's teachings and religious traditions which contradict Scripture. Last Sunday, I introduced this series by calling your attention to the conviction that the apostles had to protect and defend the gospel. They understood the gospel of Jesus Christ as being God's gospel. And therefore, since it is God's gospel, it is not to be tampered with by men. In addition to not being tampered with by men, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be subverted. That is, it is not to be lowered in priority, placed underneath man's teachings. But it is the very word of God. This morning we begin looking at what are known as the five solas of the Reformation. These are five Latin phrases or slogans that emerged out of the Reformation that were intended to summarize the Reformers' basic theological principles in contrast to certain teachings of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. These biblical truths were held as central to the doctrine of salvation, central to the gospel. Sola is Latin, meaning alone or only. And the corresponding phrases are sola fide, by faith alone, sola scriptura, by scripture alone, solus Christus, through Christ alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, and sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone. This morning we're going to begin with sola scriptura, scripture alone. Taking them a little bit out of their normal order, because it's my conviction that Scripture alone is where we need to begin, because all of the other solas grow out of Scripture. Because not only was the gospel an issue in the time of the Reformation, but whose authority was ultimate was the issue. The Pope and the Roman Catholic Church believed that they were the ultimate spiritual authority in the world. But the Reformers challenged that and said, no, God is the ultimate authority, and God has revealed himself in the Scriptures, and therefore the Scriptures are the final authority. And so, regardless of what religion the person is in that you might be speaking to that embraces a gospel other than the biblical gospel, the authority issue is always going to be the baseline issue. What is the bottom line ultimate authority that they are basing their beliefs upon? What writings does their particular church build itself upon? It's always the issue of authority. And so we begin this morning by thinking about the authority of the Scripture. Many years ago, there was a woman in my previous church who refused to believe the Bible was the final authority of what we should believe and how we should live. "Do you have a word from God today?" she would ask. To which I would answer, "No, I do not have a word from God. I have many words from God, and they are all right here." Needless to say, she and I didn't get along all too well. And she didn't stay along either. What was the core flaw in that woman's belief system? Well, it was that her heart did not embrace the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. She would not place herself under the ultimate authority of the Word of God. But she is not alone. That really is a characteristic of our entire culture today, isn't it? Her life simply illustrates the problem of our day. People pick and choose from the Bible what they like and what they agree with, and that's what they will follow, rather than humbly submitting themselves, placing themselves under the authority of the whole counsel of God as recorded for us in the Scriptures. This is a subversion of the sufficiency and authority of the Scriptures, which was a critical issue, a critical concern to the leaders of the Reformation. Martin Luther said of the Scriptures, quote, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." When he was called to Worms, Germany, south of Frankfurt, to appear before the assembly of the Holy Roman Empire and to answer the charges of heresy, he stood his ground. And when the Emperor Charles V demanded that he recant his teachings and his writings, which called the Pope and the Church to submit to Scripture, to repent of its false doctrine and corrupt practices, Luther stated these now famous words, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience would be neither right nor safe. God help me. Here I stand. I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God." I ask you this morning, is that your heart belief in the Scriptures? And is that your relationship to the Word of God? Is your conscience held captive to the Word of God? Do you see the Scriptures as the one and only final ultimate authority for what we believe and how we should live? Do you view the Scriptures as the very Word of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us to know the will of God? For Martin Luther and other reformers, one thing was clear. Scripture alone is the final authority. Every true church must submit to it. The scepter that Christ uses to rule his church is the Word. That is his choice. That is his will. And so important it is that you and I know the Word of God. John Wycliffe, an English theologian who preceded Luther by almost 200 years, he attacked the privileges of the clergy, that is, that the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church kept certain things to themselves, and one of the chief things they kept to themselves was the Scriptures. The Scriptures were not to be available to the common person. But Wycliffe believed that the Bible was God's Word and it should be available to everyone. He is credited as saying, quote, "No man is to be credited for his mere authority's sake unless he can show scripture for the maintenance of his opinion." This led him to pour his life into seeing the scriptures translated from the Latin into the English, the language of the common people. And he believed this, quote, "The laity, that is the common people, ought to understand the faith. And since the doctrines of our faith are in the scriptures, believers should have the scriptures in a language familiar to the people." So the lasting legacy of John Wycliffe is the Wycliffe Bible, a translation from Latin into English, which he finished in the year 1382. You see, when the Bible is read and believed by the people, eyes are opened and hearts are changed. When the Bible is kept on the level of leadership only, there is a slavery, there is a religious bondage that is created, which is against what God teaches in His Word. The Word of God is powerful to change our lives. Luther said in his written works, quote, "Take me, for example. I opposed indulgences and the popes, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did nothing. The Word did it all." The Word of God is powerful to save. The Word of God is powerful to transform sinners into God-fearing, Christ-loving disciples. And Satan knows this. And that's why Satan's attack has always been upon the Word of God. Going all the way back to Genesis, it was Satan who planted doubt in Eve's mind about the integrity of the Word of God. Has God really said? And from that time on, then, sinful man has sought for a different authority, ultimately to be his own authority. When the pride of man determines he does not like the Bible's teaching or thinks he can come up with something better, than the scriptures are set aside and replaced by man's tradition or personal spiritual experiences. Both of these errors must be exposed and rejected. They must be seen for what they are. They are a rejection of the sufficiency and authority of the scriptures. In the early days of the New Testament, the apostles had to face this issue as well. Look with me, please, at 2 Peter. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1, where the apostle writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." From the context, we understand that the first prophets he's speaking of goes back to the Old Testament days, and the reference in the Old Testament to there being false prophets that arise from the people. And Peter's saying, just as that happened in the Old Testament era, so that will happen in this new era. So that will happen in our day. So there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They will deny the master who bought them. And eventually, they will bring upon themselves great destruction. But how could the Apostle Peter protect the believers from these heresies? How could he protect the sheep that he loved so much? The answer is by establishing them in the firm authority of Scripture. So look back to chapter 1, verse 16, where he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so you see that the apostle is drawing the attention of his readers to the Scriptures and to their superiority. Why is he doing this? Because he knows that their spiritual well-being is at stake. And their spiritual well-being is connected to their view of the Scriptures and their exposure to the Scriptures. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us, that is believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Notice that Peter encourages these believers that they have everything they need to become godly. This is speaking of the sufficiency of God and the sufficiency of the gifts of God, particularly the Scriptures, that it is God's power that is granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have in the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit all of the power that is needed in order to become godly. We come to the knowledge of Him through the Scriptures. He is the one who has called us to His own glory. And he does all of this, notice verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So Peter is tying all of these promises to the Scriptures, where we find the promises. So the assurance of the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of the Scriptures that he has given to us for our godliness, tied in with that is this promise of the Scripture. We've received the promises of God. And so as he prepares them to discern the teachings of men, he gives them strong encouragement. He exhorts them to follow the Scriptures. And if they would follow the Scriptures, then they would never go wrong. So from what we learn in this passage this morning, God is giving you three reasons to follow the Scriptures. Number one, first, you should follow Scripture because of its superior witness. Follow Scripture because of its superior witness. Here Peter describes the experience known as the transfiguration of Christ. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we came to you and we witnessed to you of Christ, we were coming to you not with man's ideas, not with the myths that are cleverly devised by people, but no, we came to you as eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on to summarize that experience that he had with the other disciples there in Matthew chapter 17 is where we find one of the accounts. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8. It's important for us to remind ourselves of what the Lord Jesus is for us and how the Father spoke of him. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. These were the three closest disciples, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Okay, so up on the mount, they see Christ in a glorified state, and Moses and Elijah speaking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. This is the ultimate mountaintop experience. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And let's just live here forever. Let's just stay on the mountaintop." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Father speaks to these disciples and identifies Jesus as his only begotten and beloved Son, and that the Father is pleased with him. There is one command that is given. Listen. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. You would have been terrified too. I would have been terrified too. Listen to him. Later, Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. Jesus would say, "In the Scriptures you will find me. The Scriptures testify of me." And he will direct them to listen to the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. See, look back a few verses, chapter 1, verse 13, where Peter says, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, so as long as I'm still alive, I think it's right that I stir you up by way of reminder. That I remind you of certain things. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." So he knew he was coming to the end of his life, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And that's a reference to Jesus' prophecy concerning the manner in which Peter would die. "And I will make every effort." Look at this, verse 15. This just, I don't know how many times I've read this passage and I just skipped right over verse 15. And look at it. "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." What is he talking about? After I'm gone, so before I'm gone, I'm going to make every effort to make sure that after I'm gone, you can still remember the things I taught you. He's talking about the Scriptures, is he not? He knows at this point as he's writing this letter that he is actually writing Scripture. That he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God who is guiding him. And he is penning the very Word of God, because he then goes right in to talk about the Scriptures. And so it says, even after I'm gone and you won't remember the things I told you and you won't remember this story about the eyewitness account of me with Jesus, you will remember the Scriptures. Why? Because the Scriptures are a superior witness to anything that I told you face to face. That's how you're going to recall these things. And that's why he testifies then. We didn't follow cleverly devised myths. And neither should you, and neither should I. Follow Scripture because it is a superior witness. But second, you should follow Scripture because of its superior authority. Look at verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." Now, in the context here, the only prophetic word they had in their possession, the written word of God, was the Old Testament. But knowing what we've already seen, Peter's understanding of how God's revelation is continuing through the apostles and being penned in the Scriptures, we come to understand that the broader application of this is that the prophetic word, that is the Scripture, is more fully authoritative than any spiritual experience that you and I can possibly have. Have you ever met someone who believes their spiritual experience has more authority than the Scriptures? That if you try to bring biblical discernment into what happened in their spiritual experience, it's rejected. Why? Because you can't tell me I didn't experience that. I know what I felt. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I know. And we all have a variety of experiences, don't we? But you know what our obligation and responsibility is? Is to take those experiences and submit them under the authority of the Scriptures and say, okay, Lord, how am I to discern this? How much of this is true? How much of it accords with your will? And how much did I just dream up on my own? We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. That's a strong exhortation to every one of us. We would do very well to pay attention to the Scriptures, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The Word of God is like a light, isn't it? The psalmist said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The Word, the light of the Word, gets into the smallest hidden places of our hearts, doesn't it? It's in the language of the writer of Hebrews. It's like that surgical scalpel that's so sharp, so thin, almost like the laser surgery they do today. But the Word of God is able to get into the smallest hidden places and reveal to us the condition of our hearts, the impurity that's in our hearts that we don't even see yet, the hidden motives, the things that we worship more than God. And God so graciously just opens up our heart and shines His light in. And the Scriptures are that authority for us as believers. So Peter's saying, follow the Scriptures because of their superior authority. But then there's a third reason. You should follow Scripture because of its superior origin. Look at verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, and literally Scripture means writings, that no prophecy of Scripture, that is the writings of God, comes from someone's own interpretation. It wasn't just conjured up by a person. Nor should we be the ultimate determiner of its interpretation, but we should let Scripture interpret Scripture for us, as it so faithfully does. For no prophecy, verse 21, was ever produced by the will of man. None of the disciples, none of the psalmists, none of the writers of Scripture just woke up one morning and said, I think I'm going to write a bestseller. I think I'm going to contribute one of the 66 books to the ultimate all-time bestseller of world history. It didn't happen that way. No one just decided they were going to write a book. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God initiated the writing of Scripture, and it is the Holy Spirit who moved them along. That phrase carried along is the picture of the wind that is blowing the sail of the ship. And the boat goes wherever it goes because of the wind that is directing it. And so it is in the writing of Scripture that the writers were guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, like the wind, blew the sail of the writing of the Scripture, and it went where God wanted it to go. And the Holy Spirit used the language and the backgrounds and the vocabulary of each particular writer to record for us something that was truly authentic. The Scriptures are superior because of their origin being divine. It is the Holy Spirit who breathed out the Scriptures. It is, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, it is the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God because He's one with God and He has revealed the mind of God in, listen, words. Words. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 teaches. The Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God revealed the mind of God to us in words. And what are those words called in their cumulative product? The Scriptures. And so you and I can confidently hold our Bibles in our hands, knowing that what we have is the very mind of God in written form. It is all that God wanted us to know. Does it contain everything that God knows? No. Because just as John said at the end of his gospel, the libraries of the world couldn't contain the books that would be written to record everything that Jesus said and did. How much more would it be for the whole revelation of God? But the Bible is sufficient. And that means that it's everything that we need to know. It's everything that God chose to reveal to us. Everything that we really need to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him. And so if you submit to the Scriptures as your ultimate authority and you strive to apply it to your life, you will never go wrong. Never. Remember the promise that Joshua gave to the people as Joshua took the baton from Moses and he stood before the people of God as their new leader. And he said this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." See, this is from the mouth of God. This is the word of God. And you would really do well to meditate on, to think about it constantly, to let it govern your thinking process. But not just think about it, so that you may be careful to do it. See, Bible study for the sake of gaining knowledge is not God's will. Bible study for the sake of gaining knowledge in order to apply it to life is God's will. Joshua goes on to say, "Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." Do you want to be a successful person? Do you want to get to the end of your life and know in your heart that you've been a success? Well, that's not going to be defined by anything that this world can throw at you. No standard the world places before you will ever call you a success in God's eyes. But God will call you a success if you follow His word. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for loving us enough to give us your word. You have revealed so many of your attributes in creation, and creation testifies day and night of your glory. But there are parts of you, parts of your knowledge that we cannot know from creation, but we know from Scripture, because you also revealed to us your word, your mind in written form. And so, Father, we thank you for the Scriptures, and we ask your forgiveness for the low place it often has in our lives. Forgive us, Father. Elevate it in our hearts, that it might be so much more important in our daily lives than it is now. May we meditate upon it for the purpose of acting upon it, so that we might know and do your will. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us in your word. Through Christ we pray.